places, Pharisees are called hypocrites by Jesus. And you can see as we read through this, the very issue that's being taken place here is they're saying one thing and doing completely the different. We're going to look at these verses. I'm going to read through them a little bit. We're going to go over Mark chapter 7 and compare some verses there. And then we're going to end up in the book of Isaiah looking at a couple of chapters there, because there's a brief prophecy here that Jesus draws out of Isaiah that we know what it says, we're familiar, but it really, if we go back and read a couple chapters in Isaiah, it really brings this whole chapter to light, and we see what the Jews are doing in this chapter. The rebuke that the Jews were given by Isaiah in 700 B.C., has the reason they're being rebuked, their practices, their ideas, their traditions that they've set over the Word of God, their human ideas that they've set over the truth of God's Word, have been handed down to 30 AD, and they continue to practice those, thinking they are doing a great thing. And Jesus is going to make the connection. He's saying the very problem you had in 700 BC in Isaiah's day, that problem has been handed down through the generations to 30 AD, and you're continuing to do that very thing. You're not preserving the Word of God. You're violating the Word of God and preserving your own human traditions or your own human lies. So here we are, chapter 15 of Matthew. I'm going to begin reading, and you see the conflict right away. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" So Jesus really doesn't explain. It's not like Jesus explaining their question. They're saying, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders?" And Jesus doesn't say, "Well, it's because of this." He says, "Well, why do you break the commands of God for your traditions?" In other words, he puts it in contrast. He says, you're on two different planes. Now, eventually the disciples, and if you look in verse 12, then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He's going to explain. They said, "Did you know you offended the Pharisees?" And then he's going to tell them a little bit of a parable there, a little illustration. And in verse 15, Peter says, "Explain the parable to us." And it's not that confusing of a parable. What is the difficult part here for the Jews to wrap their mind around, and I think we can make some sense of this when you understand this, is the Jews thought the Pharisees were on the cutting edge of spirituality, that the Pharisees were the epitome of Judaism, that the Pharisees were the great followers of God, and if only we could attain to half of what the Pharisees were doing. And then here's Jesus ripping into them and saying, they're not even planted by God. They're not even following the seed of truth that God has planted. He says they're going to be uprooted. And I think the question that the disciples and the Jews are going to have is like, well, okay, now this is not making sense. Again, be very, very careful with what I'm about to say. It's like when we or I criticize the churches in the United States of America, or you're critical of pastors who have gone to seminary and they've got all this training, and you come against them, it's kind of like, whoa, 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 I thought you were a Christian. I thought you supported the church. It's like, we do not understand why you would be so against churches and pastors and seminaries. And it's for this very reason. It's like, aha, we take churches, if they put a steeple on their building, if they put a Bible up in front of their altar, whatever you want to call it, then that must mean they're good to go. And that's exactly what the situation is here. The Pharisees were held in such high esteem that the Jews didn't even consider criticizing them. They just assumed this must be the truth. And the same thing happens thus when you become critical of churches or pastors or Christianity in the Western world. It's like, oh, I thought you were a Christian. You wouldn't believe all the times that I hear a response from people that say, well, I thought you were a Christian. It's like, I am a follower of the Word of God, but you just put, quote, Christian on something. There's all kinds of strange things. Let me make an illustration. Let me make a point just for example. Again, I hope this doesn't become offensive, or this is not even my topic. But one of my sons said this last week, they said, you know, when he'd just come in, well, it was Justin coming from Japan. He'd just come in and we were talking. He goes, I know some people were really disappointed that we killed Osama bin Laden because it really wasn't the Christian thing to do. And And he says, but he says, I thought it was good. Even if the Christians didn't like it, I thought that was the right decision. It's like, oh, we had to put the brakes on right there, rewind the story. And it's like, wait a minute, Justin, or whoever would be saying this. Understand, just because you slap Christian on it doesn't mean it's righteous. Because there is this line, for example, and this is what I was excited about as a culture when we saw the situation with Osama bin Laden. I'm way off the notes here. Is that when there was a rejoicing, there was an excitement of righteousness prevailing, which means you've got to have a line somewhere that describes, not this side of the room by any means, but this is evil and this is righteousness. And what happens sometimes in our culture is that line is dissolved and everything is good, but if there is evil and there is righteous, if there is wrong and there is right, then there means there must be a time where righteousness overcomes and is victorious over evil. And we rejoice in that. We don't rejoice in the concept of death. We don't rejoice in the concept of a person losing their life. But in this particular case, this was a good, noble, righteous, holy thing to do, was rid the earth of evil. And if it came in the form of an evil man, it was a good thing to do. It was Christian to shoot Osama bin Laden. Excuse me if you disagree, I apologize. But that is the case right here, where when people slap Christian on it or church on it, just because they've got a steeple and a Bible sitting in front of the church doesn't mean the things that they stand for and the things that they say, the things that they teach, the things that they promote are indeed righteous or holy. And this is the situation right here. How can the disciples and the Jewish culture wrap their mind around what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees by being critical of them? It's like, whoa, these are the people that we've been taught to admire. And when they say this is the way to go, we follow. And Jesus makes it very clear. Here we come back here to the text, chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to begin reading this again. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law, these are the top, these are the seminary graduates, these are the pastors, these are the leaders of the religion of the people. They came to Jesus, they came from Jerusalem, they came from the holy city up to Galilee, the land of the Gentiles. They came all that way to say to him, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't even say the word of God. They know exactly, we're following the traditions of our elders. We're so far off text that we're just following rituals. We don't even know where they came from or what the word of God says. Have you been in that situation before? Have you been in a Christian group that had no idea what the word of God said, but they've definitely got an opinion of what God thinks? Listen, you separate yourself from the Word of God and you begin to build your own theology, your own worldview, you're going to end up in paganism. You're going to end up in the darkness. You're going to end up in a lie. And for example, when you start leaving the Word of God and you leave that side that says there's evil and there's righteousness and we must always be on the side of righteousness and come against evil, then what's going to end up happening, if you lose that from the Word of God, you're going to lose that line and you're going to start mixing it all together and you're going to start making things up like churches do continuously because they've left the Word of God. If I leave the Word of God, and many times I make mistakes, I'm sure, I'm not above criticism, but when I leave the Word of God and I start throwing out my opinions, now what ends up happening is it's no longer the truth. And this is exactly what happens here. They say in verse 2 of chapter 15 of Matthew, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? That's all they've got left is our tradition. Our church does this. This is what Christianity does. Christianity is always about love and peace. That's what we would say today. It's kind of like, no, it's not. Christianity is about the character of God coming into the hearts of people. It's about righteousness. It's about holiness. It's more about God than it is about you. It's about you becoming more like God. Not about you just tolerating and becoming more conveniently living among other people. It's about the truth. But they say, why do your disciples break the tradition of our elders? But look how far it's gone. Here's what they're accusing them of. They don't wash their hands before they eat. That is where they have come to. They've got these simple rules. Not simple, very complicated. They were written down around 150 to 200 AD by a rabbi named Rabbi Judah. He was called the Prince. And he wrote them down in the Mishnah. And the Mishnah then was the teachings, the oral teachings that Jesus had to deal with. All the Pharisees, they'd handed these things down, generation after generation, they'd handed these teachings down, and they were finally written down. They weren't even written down in Jesus' day. And it was put in the Mishnah. Now stay with me very quickly. The Mishnah then was so confusing, so many rules. There was an entire chapter, if you would, an entire document on how to handle your hands. This was, pages and pages of information that finally was written down about how to handle your hands, how to wash your hands, how you to wash your hands, you had to let the water come over the top, run down your hands, and drip off your elbow. And if you didn't do that correctly, you weren't doing it right. You could pour water onto one hand, and it would be clean, but if you poured water onto both hands at the same time, they weren't clean, unless you poured a quart of water, had a certain amount, then they would be clean. And this is what they were teaching. This is what made the Pharisees greater and more godly. If you look at the notes I handed out to you very quickly, and again, on the back page there, if you want to, these are examples of false prophets and false teachers as described in Scripture. And if you look down to point 9, one of the things in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is that false teachers or false prophets advocate abstaining from certain foods and meats for spiritual reasons. Meaning Paul warns that there are certain things that you establish some kind of a ritual, and if you'll jump through this little hoop, you're more spiritual because you didn't eat this or you didn't eat that. Look in number 12. They encourage legalistic self-denial. Give yourself some kind of a list, because I don't do these things, I now am more spiritual. And the Pharisees had fallen into that trap. They had a huge list of regulations, in this case right here, of how to treat their hands. We could go to Mark chapter 7 and look at this a little bit more in detail, and we will in just a moment, but stay with me, please. Verse 2 again, we're going back to Matthew 15, verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And when it says they don't wash their hands, that would mean they weren't washing their hands according to the regulations. This indicates that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, left Jerusalem, traveled through Samaria, up into Galilee to confront Jesus because his disciples were not correctly washing their hands as described in their oral traditions that weren't even written down yet. That is what they were upset about. Jesus then says in verse 3, watch, and Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? He says, you don't even know the Word of God. You're promoting your traditions, and you don't even know where your traditions came from. Your traditions are actually in violation of the Word of God. How can that be? Well, right here, I just showed you on those notes. They're promoting some kind of legalistic action as the means of spirituality, some kind of legalistic action, some kind of washing of the hands to make God happy. He says, that's not what the Word of God says. You've made that up. You've made up a lie and have replaced the truth with your lie. Hear me say that again. You've removed the truth and replaced the truth with a lie, and the people are following you. This is what was wrong in Isaiah's day. Now go on. In verse 3, Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? He now goes back to the Word of God. Now they're going to talk about washing of hands, but Jesus is going to narrow in on an issue right here and say, this doesn't even make sense. He says, your traditions don't even make sense. In fact, what you're using your traditions for is actually to cover up your own sin nature, your own greed, your own selfishness. And you give the facade that this is very spiritual, but yet really it's just a facade for your own evil nature. For God said, honor your father and mother. Now, obviously, Jesus is switching subjects here. They're talking about washing hands and the traditions of the elders. Jesus is taking them back to the Word of God and how the Word of God is being violated by their traditions. And he's switching to the subject of honoring their fathers and mothers. Honor your father and mother is what the Bible says. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. And that means to come against their father or mother. But you say, now here's their tradition. You say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, He is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, first time he's used that word hypocrites that's been recorded. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment. In other words, what we have here is a situation. The Bible says, honor your father and mother, and don't say anything bad or negative. Do not hurt your parents. But he says, you have come up with a tradition. Now, I want to go to Mark chapter 7. Keep your place there in Matthew. We're coming back to here. But in Mark chapter 7, the same exact story is going on. Mark is going to approach it from a little different of a different angle. One advantage of Mark is this. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. We've talked about that. We know that. And so when he just moves through Jewish culture. He just moves through Jewish tradition, mentioning situations or traditions or locations, because the Jews know. It's like talking about, you know, Iowa. We know where it's at. But if you're going to describe Iowa to someone on the other side of the world, or New York, you're going to have to do a little more detail because things are different. Mark is written, as we've talked about before, it's Peter's account as was told in his ministry, recorded by Mark, who was a scribe. Mark was a scribe for Paul. Mark was a scribe for Peter. He traveled in the ministry and moved amongst the apostles, writing down the things they needed written down. Mark, according to church tradition, the early historians, was written at the end of Peter's life and after Peter had died. So Peter is in Rome at this time, or a lot of these things were taught in Rome, and that's where Mark apparently wrote this at. So a lot of the things here are being explained as they go, as explained to the Gentiles about the stories of Jesus. So we got the same exact story, but written for a Gentile audience, most likely in Rome. Chapter 7 of the book of Mark. Here we go, the same story. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. That word means common. They hadn't gone through the purification process. They weren't like, you know, had mud on them or something like this. They just had not been purified. That is, unwashed. Verse 3. Now here's a parenthesis in the NIV. There he's explaining it. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. He's explaining now what this means. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions. And again, many others, do not underestimate that. Many others means volumes of other traditions, such as washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. And again, like I said, there was an entire document written on just how to wash hands, but we're not even into how to wash a cup or a kettle or a pot and how to put your utensils away in the kitchen. I mean, you'll never get... Listen, imagine spending the entire church service or all of our Bible studies learning how to wash our hands in a way that pleases God. And when we're done with this year's study on hand washing, we'll move into how to wash your kitchen utensils. And that is what you're being taught in Bible study and church services. What is going to happen to your spiritual growth? You're going to die on the vine unless you get somewhere else. Not you're going to lose your salvation, but you're going to have zero spiritual production, zero spiritual growth. And my friends, that is what's happening in many churches today. They're being taught the traditions of their fathers, whatever that is how to balance your checkbook God's way, or how to do this God's way, or how to play basketball God's way. And it's like, and people are just dying on the vine if they're not just hearing some kind of weird worldly philosophy on how we all need to love everybody and it was wrong to shoot Osama bin Laden because we should love him. It's like, where's that line of righteousness and holiness? Nonetheless, we'll go back to the text. Chapter 7, verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of our elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men.'" Now, we're going to go to Isaiah, and I'm going to read through two chapters. I want to get that done today that explain this right here. "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Do you see that verse right there? Verse 8. That is what's talking about Jerusalem at that time. But that is the tendency. That's not just the Jewish problem in 30 AD. I think that is where we are at today as a culture, as a church. It's like you've let go of the Word of God. It's too complicated. People don't want to hear it. That doesn't make sense. It's an old tradition. We've got better ideas. This is what we've learned in the past. This is what they taught me in seminary. Whatever you want to use, you're replacing the Word of God for some reason with something else, and people feel like they're getting something. Now, again, like I said, the Jewish people could not imagine why Jesus was coming against the Pharisees. It's like, what are you doing? You've offended these people. These are the people we're trying to attain to, and you just cut them off at the root. You're just saying, you just dismiss their entire system as irrelevant. It's like, what are you doing? How does this even fit? How does this make sense? He goes on and says, and he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God or the Word of God in order to observe or establish, is another translation, your own traditions. He says, you have a fine way. He says, you have a very clever way of taking the Word of God, setting it aside, and establishing your own word, your own truth. And again, that happens to all of us. That's human nature. I'm not above that. I can do that very same thing. Is this what the Word of God says? And after so long, I've set it over here on the side, and I just sum it up for you, and I replace it with my own views. Now imagine an entire denomination doing that, or someone that's not even in the Word of God. What's going to happen? If you're not reading the Scriptures and teaching the Scriptures, what are you teaching? You've got to be replacing it with something. You're establishing your own guidelines. Goes on. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Verse 11, but you say that that if a man says to his father or mother, quote, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N in the NIV English here. And what that means is this. They had a phrase. It means to be set apart. It's something that they take it and say, I know I've got this money. I've got this inheritance, you're supposed to be able to share it with other people. But what they would do, they had a rule called Corban that you could say, I dedicate all that I have to God. And if you dedicate it all to God, you've now taken a vow, which means it's no longer mine just to give to you, mom or dad. And in their parents' old age, as a parent would grow older, it could actually drain someone's financial, their account. It's like, man, I better dedicate this to God. And in the Jewish law, under Corban law, you could dedicate it to God, all of your wealth, and you could no longer just give it to somebody. It belonged to God. Now, you could use it yourself. You could take it, or you could give it to the temple. But it was now yours. It was, in a sense, it was like a tax clause. It was like some form of protection, legal protection, that no one could touch your inheritance, even your parents. So they came up with a tradition that was supported by the Pharisees that nullified the Word of God, and that is what Jesus is referring to right here. He's addressing them on this law of Corban. And again, that's a gift dedicated to God. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So he says, that's just an example. He says, your entire code, your entire mission that they're going to be writing down in about 100 years from Jesus' day is nothing but some kind of a legal code protecting their own sin nature. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to bounce into the book of Isaiah here and see if we can get through some stuff there. I'm going to go to Matthew 15, verse 7. Jesus, in addressing, now again, realize where this issue came from. Jesus did not go to Jerusalem to find the Pharisees and criticize them. That was not his mission. He is up in Galilee bringing the truth to people, actually trying to get away from the crowds to teach his disciples. He's now come back into the public, back publicly, and coming out of Jerusalem are the Pharisees coming against Jesus. And so here's what he says to them, verse 7 again. You hypocrites, and again, the word hypocrites means the one who wears the mask. It's for the Greek plays. They put a mask on. Really, it's me, but when I'm publicly here, I put a mask on so that I can play my part. When I'm done, I take my mask off and I go home. And he's calling their entire lives a play. You're one thing, but whenever you appear publicly, you put a mask on. Not for the sake of plays or entertainment. You know, if a character plays a certain part in a movie, that's called entertainment, you know, in a general sense. This was taking a word about entertainment and was bringing it into their regular life or into their religious world, and they're actually one thing, but they're putting on the mask. So he says to them, "You hypocrites, you who put on a mask, or you who speak from behind a mask." Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Now, this could be a little bit tricky right here, because in Isaiah, we're going to go back and look in chapters 28 and 29 there, or 20, yeah, 28 and 29, is Isaiah is clearly talking to the Jews of 700 BC. But yet Jesus says here, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." In other words, Jesus, the way he says that, is taking Isaiah's words from 700 AD and says, or BC, "We've been waiting for this to be fulfilled in this day in you." So it's just, how do you handle that? And here's what he says, verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips." Now just listen to this, because we're going to go back to Isaiah and put it in context. "These people honor me with their lips," or their traditions, "but their hearts are far from me," from receiving the word. "They worship me in vain," meaning nothing's happening. It's worthless. It's empty. It's another word used for idol worship. It's emptiness. There's nothing happening here. You can have a church service, put the steeple up, put the Bible up here, open the door, everybody come in here and spend an hour, hour and a half, and leave, and it was in vain. You might as well have stayed home and slept, or stayed home and read your Bible instead of coming to church. Or in this case, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." They're giving you nothing but the rules of men, which when put in context or contrasted with the Word of God, they're a lie. They're a replacement. It's idolatry. Jesus called the crowd to him and says, "Listen and understand," verse 11, "what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." He says, it's not, you've got a problem on the inside. He says, you can't cover it up like a hypocrite and try and surround yourself. He says, your problem is not what you put into your mouth, your food or your drink or how clean your hands are. It's in here. He says, it's an internal problem that the Jews of this day and in 700 BC didn't want to deal with. Let's go back to Isaiah 28, please. Isaiah 28. And this is something that, again, you really don't want to do in a church service, is go back to the Old Testament and read two chapters out of Isaiah. But here we go. Chapter 28 of Isaiah, chapter 28 and 29. Yeah, your pages may be stuck together back there. Okay, sorry. Now, I hope I can do a nice job with this. Chapter 28 is Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, addressing Samaria, the capital of the northern 10 tribes. Chapter 29, if you look at chapter 29, right there it says, verse 1, "Woe to you, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David settled," which would be Jerusalem, the capital of Judea, or Judah. Ariel, the word means altar hearth, or where the altar was at. So it means the altar hearth. It's where the altar was at in Jerusalem. That's why it's called Ariel. Go back to chapter 28, verse 1, where we're going to begin. "Woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards." Now, what is that talking about? Wreath, that is a reference to Samaria. Wreath was something that would be something that you place on the head, you know, something that would, or surround it with decoration. Samaria was on a hill, developed by Ahab back in Ahab and Jezebel's day. But the trees, it was high and lifted up like a wreath. That's what it's called. Like Judah, Jerusalem had the altar. Samaria had the wreath, the way it looked visually when you approached it. So he's talking about Samaria. So Ephraim was another name for Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And he calls them drunkards. Now, there is probably, as we go through this, there's probably alcohol involved in this as far as the over drinking and the indulgence of alcohol. But the issue here, the drunkards, is not so much, and you make the decision, it's not about being drunk on alcohol, though I think that's going to play into it. It's about their philosophy, their ideology. They've drunk the ways of the world. So he calls them drunkards. They're religiously drunk on rules, traditions, their own ideas. Okay. To the fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, to that city, the pride of those laid low by wine. Again, wine, reference to alcohol potentially being overused, but also I think it's going to be laid low by wine, laid low by religious traditions, things that are empty, vanity. Keep listening. Verse 2. Here's the warning. This is Isaiah in 700 BC speaking to the capital of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and the capital of Judah here in chapter 29. He says in verse 2, "See, the Lord has one who is powerful and strong, like a hailstorm and a destructive wind, like a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it forcefully to the ground." In other words, God has something that's going to drive Samaria, going to overcome Samaria. It's going to be the Assyrians. "That reef," that's Samaria, "the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot." This is judgment for Samaria. "That fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley." Notice this right here. This is something Isaiah talks about. God has planted the seed. Isaiah 55, we'll eventually get there probably next week. God has sent his word into the earth to water it like rain, and it's going to cause growth. So Jesus is going to refer to this later in chapter 15. We're going to get there. It all is going to tie together. That God has planted something. He's planted the truth in the earth. And as you receive it, the sower sows the word. We've already talked about that. And you receive that truth in your heart, it begins to grow. It changes your life. But there's Jesus is going to talk to the Pharisees and say, you weren't planted by God. You weren't planted by God. What is this? It's because their crop is a lie. It's men's ideas. They did not receive the seed of God's word. They received like in the second parable, talks about the sower, the enemy went out and sowed weeds. Here it says again, verse 4 of Isaiah 28, "That fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley." God instrumented, or how do you say, he planned that. He put it there. He planted Samaria, the northern. That's his city. It's his flower. "Will be like a fig right before harvest. As soon as someone sees it and takes it in his hand, he swallows." In other words, you're going to be picked. I put you there, but you've gone astray. Verse 5, "In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath." Talking about a future day, there's going to be a day after this judgment has taken place, God is going to return there. "A beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people." There will be some that will return. He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits on judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Talking about the day of victory that's going to come after the destruction. Verse 7. Now we go back to the negative side here, talking about 700 BC. "And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine." So this is again the criticism in Samaria. The religious leaders and the prophets are drunk. Now again, it may definitely refer to some abuse of alcohol. But the context here is going to be, You're drunk on something other than the truth. "And they reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions." There's the prophets. "And they stumble when rendering decisions." There's the priest. Verse 8, I'm sorry about this next verse. Just read it yourself. I don't want to read it publicly. And you know, all the tables, that means in their sanctuary, all the tables are messed up and there's not a spot without filth. Okay, so that's the situation. It's completely contaminated by their lies, their lack of truth. Or in this case, it could be just a physical manifestation of their lack of truth. "Who is he trying to teach?" Now this is what, are you still with me? This is what they are saying, the priests and prophets are saying about Isaiah. Okay? Because they've got all these lofty, developed ideas and traditions of men, and now they're being critical of Isaiah. And they say to Isaiah, "Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from the milk? To those just taken from the breast?" In other words, Who is Isaiah? Isaiah's message is so simple. It's so basic. He continues to talk, but who's listening to him? We've got all the advance. We've got all the truth. Isaiah is so basic. All he does is, who's he teaching? He's teaching the infants, only the little children, those just taken from their mother's breast. Because it's such a simple message. They're mocking Isaiah's teaching. For it is, and again, as you look at this, it is the prophets repeating over and over again, precept upon precept, rule upon rule, a little here, a little there. As you read through that right there, in other words, they're saying, it's just a little bit here, a little there, rule upon rule, there's nothing really taking place. Verse 11, they just got done mocking Isaiah's teaching. It's so basic, it's so simple. He's just little here, little there, teaching. Verse 11, very well then, if that's what you think of the truth, if that is your condition, Isaiah's trying to save your nation, Isaiah's trying to bring you a message, very well then, with the foreign lips and strange tongue, God will speak to this people. Since you won't listen to Isaiah teach the basic principles of God's word to lead you out of darkness, to lead you out of these traditions of men, you'll say, you'll just make fun of Isaiah, then very well, God will speak to you another way. And he's going to speak to you through the lips of a foreigner. And that foreigner is the Assyrian Empire, is going to overrun you. You've got your traditions that are violating God's word, leading people astray. Isaiah comes in to give you the opportunity to return. You make fun of him. God says, fine, I've got another way of reaching you. It's called the Assyrian Empire. God had said to the people, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. Are you burned out? Are you worn down? Are you overcome with life? Can you not keep up all these religious traditions? Yes, that's exactly how I feel. Then come to the water. Come to the truth. Come to Isaiah's simple message of God's revelation, and I will give you rest. Did you hear anybody else say that before? Jesus said the very thing. He says, come to me, all you who are laden and are heavy burdened. He says, I will give you rest. But it says, this is the place of repose. But watch this. But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become. Are you still with me? God says, you're caught up in all these traditions. Isaiah comes with the message of truth. You mock it. So I will overcome you with the lips of the foreigners. I'll bring the Assyrians in. I have said to you, this is the rest. But then it says right here, so you would have none of it. They would not listen. So then because you read, now are you with me? Because you've rejected the offer of the truth, so then the word of the Lord to them will become. To the Jews of 70 AD, 700 BC, to the Jews of 700 BC, because you've rejected this, you've mocked Isaiah, I'm going to overcome you with the Assyrians, and the word of God is going to become to you nothing but this. Are you ready? Now, I'm not sure if this is making sense to you or not. Do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. In other words, you are not God. The word of God, if you ever look at it, and if you ever do read it, you're not going to understand it. It's just going to be rules upon rules, do and do, a little here. I don't even understand what is being said. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, scoffing Isaiah, who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, their new way of interpreting scripture. With the grave we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie, or human tradition, our refuge, and falsehood, our hiding place. We've rejected the truth. We've got a covenant with death. We've figured this out. We've got our own way of working this. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. Makes another prophecy about the future. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. He says, I have an answer for you. I'm going to put something stable out there. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ, a cornerstone that you can build on. You can recover if you'll put this cornerstone down. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. In other words, those are part of his building equipment. It's going to be justice and righteousness of what he's going to build on this cornerstone. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overwhelm your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. As often as you do this, as often as you fall in this false teaching, this human tradition, in replace of the Word of God, in replace of the cornerstone, I will send a disaster that will sweep you away. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. Now listen, here's the scary part about this. He says, if you understand this, you will not be able to sleep for weeks. You will be terrified if you understand this. But the good news for the average person, we have no idea what you're talking about. Right, just go back to sleep. Because if you understood it, you would not be able to sleep. The bed is too short to stretch out on. The blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The Lord will rise up as he did on Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon. Those are Old Testament stories. To do the work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. And his strange task is actually to attack his own people, the Jews. Now stop your mocking, Isaiah says, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. Now, verse 23 through 29, I should probably stop. And he's going to now give instructions right here. And I think for the sake of time, I'm going to stop here and try and wrap it up. But he's going to give them a five-step process right here. The idea is this, is how long do you continue to plow the ground? And that's what the Jews end up doing. They can never advance. They're going to be set in this cycle of never advancing any further than just plowing the ground. Why do you plow the ground? So you can plant the seed. And after you plant the seed, you're going to harvest the crop. But they never move on. They stay right at the same level, doing the same thing over and over, just plowing and plowing and plowing and plowing, thinking they're doing great things for God, just plowing the field. But understand, and this is what happens with religious thinking. I'll quit with this. When you become legalistic, when you become religious, when you come into some idea, set aside the Word of God, you've got to come up with your own idea. And it becomes this how to wash the hands or how to do some kind of a ritual. And it becomes nothing more than plowing the field over and over and over and over again. You're never going to advance. You don't know what the next step is. That's what's great about the Word of God, about Bible teaching, is you got the basics, it's the cornerstone, and then you build on it. You've got the plumb line, you've got the level, and you begin to actually build something. You begin to go somewhere. You become a spiritual growth sets in. But if you reject the Word of God, you're going to have to find something to replace it, which is going to be what food you eat. And you're going to limit yourself, you're going to become ascetic, you're going to do something. It is over and over this ritual. And that's where the Jews end up. We've got to pick this up next week. I hope that made some sense. It all ties. Let me tell you this, and I'll quit. When you look at that chapter 15 of Matthew, it's kind of like, what's in there? It's a boring chapter about the Pharisees, you know, coming against Jesus about washing hands. It doesn't even really make sense. Who cares? But when you look at it, it is a pivotal chapter for Jesus' ministry. It's what Jesus was trying to bring to the Jews, and it's so much of where we are at as a culture today of having step away from the Word of God and replace it, and people are comfortable because they feel like they're doing something. We're going to go out and plow the field again today. Why are you plowing the field? It's what we do. Nothing's happening. You're not getting anything accomplished. I'm going to pray, and we're done. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We ask that we may discern it correctly. We ask that your Spirit may lead and guide us. And we do ask that we may become a people that is more than just following human tradition or human regulations or some kind of rituals or traditions, but actually embracing the Word of God, that we may grow, that we may become more Christ-like, that we may see a change in our lives and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.